Well, it's great to see you all, Pine Lake family. Man, this is a great to worship with you this weekend. Man, what an awesome time together. My name is Mike, in case you've never met before. I get the privilege of preaching here from time to time, and just honored to get to partner with Chip and the team. And I want to welcome all the campuses, Clinton, Madison, Oxford, Starkville, the Res, those of you that might be joining us online as well. So grateful for all of you. Anybody else love fall? Fall is like the best thing. Anybody would say fall is your favorite time of year. Definitely my favorite time of year. We've been up in Kentucky for a couple of weeks where I grew up, and man, fall's just been spectacular there. I mean, the leaves are changing. You got the horses out in the field. I had a little chill in the air. I had to scrape the windshield the other morning because there's frost. It was 29 degrees. Thanksgiving is on the way. I love everything about fall, especially football season. It's in full swing. Big wins yesterday with Ole Miss and Mississippi State as well. My team, the Kentucky Wildcats, started 6-0. We had crazy talk about an SEC championship, and we've been fading lately. But this is the time of year where you flip on the television, you see all these crazy fans, they're donning their favorite team gear, they've even painted their faces up in their favorite team colors, they got the college bands playing their fight songs, tailgaters, got the grills and the cornhole games going on, and we watch these highly conditioned gladiators going at it on the gridiron. And we see these guys with the striped shirts and the whistles go to the replay monitor, have you seen this happen, to review the previous play. They'll disappear for a while, they'll come back and say, after further review, the call on the field is reversed, the call on the field stands. In my own life, I've been finding it pretty helpful to go to the replay monitor, so to speak, and pray that little prayer that we prayed just a few weeks ago when I was here. We prayed it together. Search me, O God. Just search me, O God. Would you get your eyes on me? Because you have a much better view from above. You see things from like every angle, and your penetrating gaze of grace always makes the right call. So after further review, would you search me, O God? Today I want to talk about the most often called penalty in football. Anybody want to guess what it is? Yeah, how many times have you seen a referee blow his whistle, run into the play before the snap, and do his arms in a circle like this? He go, false start on the offense, number 65, five-yard penalty, repeat, second down. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with football at all, the guys on the offensive line, they're not allowed to move until the ball is snapped back to the quarterback, and those guys are always jumping the gun because it is so hard to sit there in a stance and just wait for that ball to be snapped. I mean, these are huge 300-pound giants. They're itching to go to battle with another 300-pound giant right across the line from them, and they get anxious. They get in a hurry. It's just so hard to wait. And I'm just guessing that I am not alone when I say that this has been the most often called penalty in my life. I have been flagged countless times for my inability to wait, for my lack of patience, for my out-of-control pace. Anybody else relate? In fact, there's probably been nothing in my life that has made me miss more moments, pass by more opportunities to make a difference in somebody else's life. There's been nothing that invites more unnecessary stress into my life than this thing that has now been clinically diagnosed as hurry sickness. It's a real disease, hurry sickness. Y'all ever go on WebMD to see if you got something? You'd be convinced you're dying every time you log on to something. You don't want to go to the doctor. You're just wondering. So you like type in, what are the symptoms of COVID-19? What causes heartburn after 10 o'clock? Why is my eye twitching? You know, let me just throw out some symptoms to help you diagnose whether or not you may have this disease called hurry sickness. Are you in a constant state of worry and stress? Do you live like everything is urgent? Are you always available? You got to take every call. Your text alert goes off on your phone. You're like Pavlov's dog. You can't live without your phone. You can't live without your watch. You can't live without your watch phone thing. Do you hate wasting time, even when you should be? Do you find it hard to relax? Do you just hate waiting in line, whether it's traffic or the airport security or the grocery store? Do you do that game where if I were that guy in that line, I'd be way ahead of where I'm at right now? Why didn't I choose that? You play that game? Does your family eat most of its meals in the car? Do you walk super fast wherever you're going? Do you talk super fast and dominate every conversation? Do you drive super fast? When there is a giant sign and a flashing arrow that says merge right ahead, Do you blow by all the other compliant drivers and put your blinker on at the last second to get? Don't be that guy. Please don't be that guy. But it seems like we're moving at the speed of life and we can't keep up. And we can't shut it down either. Even when we try to rest at night, our body may lay down, but our mind just doesn't rest. I think Solomon, writing out of his own frustration, totally nailed our culture thousands of years ago when he wrote in Ecclesiastes. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief, and even at night, their minds cannot rest. That describe you? You may even be with the family, and you're all kind of cuddled up on the couch. You can't shut it down. Your mind is just racing. You're filled with endless to-do lists, and your patience level is very, very low. I heard about a young dad who was pushing a cart through a grocery store, had a feisty two-year-old sitting in the front of the cart, and as he pushed the cart along, he would just smile and say, it's going to be okay, Josh. We won't be here that long. We're just going to get a few things, Josh, and then we're going to head home. Just settle down, Josh. Isn't this fun? Well, a lady walked over to him and said, I want to tell you how impressed I am. I couldn't help but notice how kind and patient and loving you were with little Josh. He said, his name's Tyler. I'm Josh. We all need patience, don't we? All of us need patience. And that's why I think it's crucial that we regularly go to the replay monitor, so to speak, and just say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my what? My anxious thoughts. You say, God, it feels like you're throwing a flag on me for false starts. And the truth is, I am jumpy. And I am running too fast, and I am irritable, and I got no patience. I got all kinds of stress in my life. God, search me. Would you take me to the root of my hurry sickness? Does it find its root in pride? Does it find its root in insecurity? Maybe it's fear. Why is my mind constantly racing? Why is my body running so rough? Why can't I sleep? I mean, I got a sleep number bed. It's not working for me. What am I chasing? What am I running from? Is all this extra stuff I'm accumulating really, really making my life better? Why does my soul feel so empty? Why can't I say no to people? Am I addicted to approval? Why do I overschedule my kids? Please show me what that's doing to our family. What is it? What is it, God, that's fueling this competitive drive to always be first? What part does procrastination and clutter play in overwhelming me? God, why do I work so hard to be accepted when I already am? Why do I run so fast to be somebody when I already am? See, all of us from time to time, we suffer from this hurry sickness disease, and we struggle with impatience, and we all get flagged for false starts. And I don't have to tell you, but when your patient level runs low, watch out, man. That's when a husband launches this verbal missile that just completely blows up his wife's self-esteem. That's when a wife gives that husband a look, that look that says, I can't believe you are as pathetic a jerk as you are right now in this moment. That's when an exasperated father screams at his daughter, why don't you just kick the soccer ball like everybody else on the field? That's when an employee just blows up at his boss and says, why don't you just take this job and give it to another qualified applicant? I mean, hasn't it always been your experience that there's almost always a high price to play for a lack of patience? Our hurry sick souls cost us relationally, professionally, financially, even spiritually. Yet nothing pitched on an infomercial, nothing offered online, nothing read in a book, nothing heard in a TED talk, nothing absorbed in a self-help seminar will give us patience. There are no three simple steps, no chill pill, no vaccine to prevent hurry sickness. But I got great news for you today. After further review, there is a God, a good, good Father who is committed to transforming you and me from the inside out. He wants to supernaturally produce patience in you and me. We really can be transformed from hurry sick people into patient people. Years ago, I started using a verse in a little portion of the Bible called Galatians. It's kind of a replay monitor, so to speak, for me, just to check on how I was maybe improving and growing. This is what it says. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's that monitor that you can go to and evaluate how you're growing. You can look at that and go, how's my love these days? Am I more loving than I was 6 months ago? I mean, what's my joy level like lately? How am I doing in the peace and contentment category? Am I gentle? Am I faithful? Am I good? Am I kind? Am I patient these days? You see, God loves you and me so much, He can't stand the thought of the damage that a lack of patience does in our lives and to the lives of people around us. So He takes it upon Himself to supernaturally turn impatient, hurry-sick people like you and me into patient people if we're willing to cooperate. And I just know that if we could just go to the monitor today and honestly take a look at our lives in this hurry-up world, our lives could start changing. I'm telling you, this one thing today could make a huge difference in your anxiety level, your blood pressure, your overscheduled life, your irritability, your impulsiveness, your decision-making, your trust level. I would go as far as to say that if you could just slow down enough to allow God to go to work on you in this one area of your life, it could save your marriage. If you could just learn patience, it would be such a gift to your kids. I'm just telling you from experience. By allowing the Holy Spirit to produce patience in you, it's going to make you a better friend. It's going to make you a better employee, a better coach, a better nurse, a better teammate, a better neighbor. And it's going to open up a whole new way of relating to God. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, all right, I hear you. Enough of this introductory stuff, bro. I got places to go and things to do. Let's get on with this. How does the Holy Spirit do this? I want to know, and I want to know now. Come on. Let me just give you a couple of ways. And you're probably not going to like this first one so much, because I certainly didn't when I found this truth to be true. The first way God produces patience in us, He allows trials to stretch us. He allows trials to stretch us. You know, my body is pretty tight. I don't have great flexibility. I got all these little nagging sports injuries and stuff, and it just makes me stiff. I got the tightest hamstrings ever. Hurts my lower back. So I've been stretching. I've been having a person help me stretch, and it hurts like crazy. I'm just telling you, if you haven't stretched in a while and you start stretching, it hurts like crazy. And this awesome friend who's been stretching me, she put me on a table one day, and she told me, now I'm going to dig really, really deep in here, and I'm going to put a bunch of pressure on your psoas. You ever heard of the psoas muscle? And she goes, it's not going to be pleasant, but I think it's going to release some other muscles that are all messed up. So she did. And I went, oh, and I started laughing. She goes, why are you laughing? I go, to keep from smacking you right now. It hurts so bad. But you know what? It worked. And even though it was a slow process, I'm getting better. And I think we think that if God wants to produce patience in us, He would only place us in calm, serene, relaxed circumstance on a beach somewhere in Maui where we don't have to wait for anything. But on the contrary, God allows the tough times that come along to stretch our patient muscles. Jesus' brother James writes this. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of patience. I'm leading a men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings in Ventura, and we're going through the book of James. And we hit this very passage just a couple of weeks ago. So I asked all the guys in the room, so anybody relate to that? And one guy raised his hand and started sharing. He said something like, well, I'll tell you, man, I'll read that scripture and think, yeah, it was cancer that finally forced me to slow down. I mean, being hooked up to chemo 3 days a week, man, it forced me to wait. It enabled me to evaluate my life. And I started practicing gratitude. I started living aware of God's presence in my life, and it cured my hurry sickness, which was becoming even more invasive than my cancer. You see, when you've gone through a pretty good-sized trial, and I'm guessing most of us have, you start to realize that so much of the daily stuff we get all bent out of shape about is not all that important. I mean, when you've looked disaster in the eye, all the traffic jams, all the checkout lines, all the undercooked steaks and cold French fries of life become pretty insignificant, don't they? some of the minor irritations with people that used to get under our skin just don't so much anymore. The fact is, people who have had very few difficulties in life tend to be much more impatient than people that have had many. Now, one definition that comes from one of the Greek words used in the New Testament for patience is this. Patience is the ability to get under a load and stay there. It's that patient endurance in the face of trials that James was talking about here. Now, there's usually one biblical character that comes to mind when we think about patience. I mean, even if you are not familiar with the Bible whatsoever, you've probably heard this term. We sometimes refer to an unusually resilient person. We'll say, man, that guy right there, that woman right there, man, they have the patience of Job, right? You ever heard of this guy named Job? Guess how patience became synonymous with his name? You ought to read the book of Job sometime. You never have. It's in the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of it. I mean, to say that this guy had trials in his life that stretched him is a gross understatement. He experienced loss of property, income, children, livestock, friends, relentless pain in his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And to top it off, he had a cynical, non-sympathetic wife who told him, you know what, Job? You just need to curse God and die. How'd you like to wake up to that attitude every day? But Job just continued to hope in God because he saw God as sovereign. He saw God in control. He saw God as trustworthy. He saw God as loving. And it paid off big time in the end. You see, this kind of get under a load and stay there patience, it's always inspired by hope. Hope that there is a faithful God who says, listen, I got you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I really do see the bigger picture. I know the plans I have for you. And I have taken care of your past. I've taken care of your future. And right now, I got your back. Just know that I love you with an unfailing love. Just wait on me. Now, I know that some of you are in situations at this very moment that are stretching you. There's probably a bunch of us that are in situations right now where we have to wait. And I know it's not easy. But while you're there, among other things that God wants to do, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you much-needed peace and comfort, which He does. He also wants to use all those tough things to produce in you patience. Oh, maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're hoping, longing to have a child. Maybe you're anxiously waiting for the results of a medical test or a biopsy. You're waiting for the chemo to start working. Or maybe you're waiting for somebody to change, some kind of habit to break, for financial circumstances to turn around. Or maybe you're just waiting for somebody to love you, for somebody to forgive you, for God to prove to you that He's real. Maybe you're waiting to hear whether or not you got accepted into that school. Maybe you're waiting to hear whether or not you got the job. Maybe you're waiting for Nick Saban to retire so we all have a chance someday. But all we have to do is pick up a Bible and discover that every person God has used in a great way had to wait. They went through some trials that stretched them, some tough things that God used to build their patience muscles. Noah waited 120 years for the first drop of rain to fall. Abraham waited 100 years to father a child with Sarah. Moses waited 80 years for God to call him to lead his people from slavery to freedom. Israel waited for centuries upon centuries for the Messiah to show up. The Messiah, Jesus, he was tested for 40 days in the wilderness before he began his ministry. His disciples had to wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And sometimes you and I, we want to scream, I am sick of waiting. Come on, Lord, you got to do something. And gang, while it's always appropriate to pray that kind of raw and honest prayer, God, the great I am, often responds by saying, I am. I am doing something. I am with you. I am giving you strength and peace to get through this. I am working behind the scenes. I am using this difficult time of waiting to form in you this priceless thing called patience. Martha Snell Nicholson was a bedridden invalid who suffered from 4 incurable diseases. She struggled with pain for over 35 years of her life. And after having been an invalid for many years, her husband, who was her primary caregiver, passed away suddenly. She wrote a whole lot of poetry. And I found this little spoken word piece she wrote years ago. It just really spoke to me. She wrote, "Pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but told her, go away, she entered in like my own shade. She followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knocked, most gently at my door. I cried, no, pain is living here, and there's not room for more. Then I heard his tender voice, it's me, be not afraid. And from the day he entered in, the difference it has made. For though he did not make her leave, my strange, unwelcome guest, he taught me how to live with her. Oh, I'd never guessed that we could dwell so sweetly there, my Lord and pain and I, within this fragile house of clay while years slip slowly by." Isn't that good? I'm learning that stretching's never fun, but the Holy Spirit will use whatever pain in this unfair, difficult life to build some great stuff inside of us, including this priceless thing called patience. I'm learning there's a second way the Holy Spirit pulls this off. Not only does he use trials to stretch us, but he will change our perspective toward people. He starts changing our perspective toward other people. You know, one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard this repeated. It's commonly known as the love chapter. And among other things, it's a guide for learning how to get along with people. And among other ways it describes love, it says this: love is what? Patient. Love is patient. See, when you really love people, you're patient with people. Love and patience go hand in hand. By its very definition, love is patient. You want your kids to know you love them? Be patient with them. You want your husband, your wife to know you love them, your friends to know you love them? Just be patient with them, because love is patient. Now, this particular word that's used for patience in the original language that the Bible was written in, it's kind of an interesting word. We talk about somebody having like a short fuse. This word actually means having a long fuse, taking a long time to heat up and boil over. Maybe this will help you. Patience is the ability to count down before you blast off. Now, there is that kind of Job-like, get under a load and stay there kind of patience that is motivated by hope. But this kind of patience, this word for patience, it's the same word used in the fruit of the Spirit list. This kind is motivated by mercy. It's motivated by compassion toward other people. Because it's one thing to be patient with circumstances, quite another to be patient with people, isn't it? You know, there's a couple of things we tend to forget about people. And when we forget these things, our patience level with them just seems to disappear. First of all, it's been my experience that we forget that people are more important than our time. We forget that people are more important than our time. I'll never forget a few years ago when God threw a flag on me for my false start hurry sickness. I was in a huge hurry due to my own procrastination. I was late for a meeting. I was in traffic, and I was that guy swerving in and out, maneuvering from lane to lane because I was late, when all of a sudden traffic came to a complete stop for this long, I'm talking long, funeral procession. And my immediate reaction was, oh man, this is going to take forever. Within a few seconds, I felt the Holy Spirit speak deep to deep. Say, bro, are you kidding me? This procession can't go slow enough for the people in those cars going to the cemetery. And you're stressing out about your meeting? Never let your precious time be more important than my precious people. It marked me. John Ortberg writes about how Dallas Willard spoke into his life regarding hurry sickness. He writes, "We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives." Let me read that again. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. This doesn't mean that we'll never be busy. Jesus often had a lot to do, but he never did it in a way that severed the life-giving connection between him and his Father. He never did it in a way that interfered with his ability to give love when love was called for. He never did it in a way that caused him to treat someone as an interruption. Jesus was often busy, but never hurried. You see, the problem with hurry is that hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. And when you have a disordered heart, you have a diminished capacity to love, because love and patience walk hand in hand. And love and hurry, they just don't. They are simply incompatible. Because love always takes time. And time is just one thing that hurry sick people don't seem to have. The second thing we forget is that we forget people are more important than our things. We forget, really, that people are more important than our things. I got a great friend who is OCD in a lot of ways. His closet is so organized. His clothes are, you know, he got all the short sleeve shirts together, all the green shirts, all the blue shirts, all that. His car is unbelievable. He's a super great guy. He is kind. He's loving. He's encouraging. But man, he is obsessive about his car. He doesn't want anything to mess up his car. He loves a clean car. Gets freaked out if somebody messes it up just a little bit. Well, his wife, she's always doing stuff for their grandkids. Bought them little treats and snacks and just unexpected gifts, all kinds of stuff. And one day he said to his wife, "Dang, I wish I was one of your grandkids." She said, "Dang, I wish I was your car." You see, when things become more important than the people in our life, we tend to get impatient, because there's a conflict of interest between people and our things. And gang, I'm just telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, constantly reminding you, come on, convicting you. He's saying, listen, people are more important than your time. And people are more important than your stuff. Now, you might be saying right now, I hear you, man, but you don't know, bro, how tough it is to be patient with some of the people in my life. You have no idea how difficult some of these people can be. Well, maybe this verse will help you like it's helped me. It's Proverbs 14, verse 29. It says, a patient man or a patient woman has great understanding. It's just saying, if you want to be more patient with people, the key is understanding life from their perspective. It's that old adage of, you seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And our big time example for this is Jesus himself. You talk about being tempted to lose your patience with people. Every time he turned around, he was being misunderstood and misquoted and mocked and ridiculed and demeaned and devalued and disrespected by people. Eventually, he would be beaten up by people and paraded through the streets for other people to spit on him, punch him, kick him, and curse at him. When he was crucified between two really bad people, he was dying for our sins. Angry people beneath him continued to berate him. And every time I read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, I'm just left dumbfounded at Jesus' response to the Roman soldiers who drove spikes into his hands and his feet, and to the people in the crowd. Remember his words? He said, "Father, forgive these people. They don't realize what they're doing." But he did. He understood the sin nature that was behind their cruel mistreatment. He understood what had shaped that crowd into the kind of people they had become. And as he was dying for those people in that moment, he forgave them. Why? Because a patient man has great understanding. You see, those difficult people in your life, they weren't just born that way. They're the way they are because they've probably suffered some kind of hurt, some kind of frustration, some kind of failure, some kind of fear, and usually it's very deeply. I mean, some of you may have had difficult parents. They were just devoid of emotion. They're maybe extremely strict, who just had a hard time communicating love to you. And I bet if you look closely at their parents and their brothers and sisters, you might just gain some understanding of what shaped them into who they are. Now, listen, it does not excuse their lack of love or affection, but it does help you understand them better. I mean, maybe that boss who is so critical and so demanding to work for, maybe he or she tests your patience every single day. Well, maybe, just maybe, they live with a fear of failure. Maybe he's insecure. Maybe she had a father that she could never please, and now they're driven by this unhealthy sense of trying to prove their worth. Again, it does not excuse the way that boss treats you, but it helps you understand them. And a patient person has great understanding. Gang, I'm just telling you, it's amazing what happens when you take the time to understand a person, how you begin to become more patient with them. The Holy Spirit, he starts changing your perspective on those people. And he starts giving you a sense of compassion toward them, a sense of empathy, gentleness, patience, instead of like losing your cool, you really do start thinking, man, I kind of feel sorry for them. There's something not quite right inside of them. I wonder, how could I help them today? How could I serve them today? How could I love them better? Because love is patient. I've been intentionally trying to do some things to cooperate with God in regard to my own hurry sickness. I got a buddy in Kentucky who says, bro, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And that's pretty profound if you think about it. I mean, you and I can actually sit here today and think, you know what? I hear you, man. I probably do suffer from hurry sickness, and I might need to make some changes. And then we walk out of here and run over each other in a parking lot, right? Remember, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So maybe you could just start with a few small things. Let me just give you some practical things, just personal things that I've been doing. I just want to get transparent for a moment. I've been trying to let other people go ahead of me in line, and it's hard. But I was just backing up. Oh, why don't you go ahead? You got less stuff than me. Why don't you go ahead? It's been good for me. Instead of like getting out of the truck and racing other people to the door of a crowded restaurant, I've been getting there and holding the door open for people right behind me and letting them get the table ahead of me. But it's been helping me with the people are more important than my time thing. I've been setting my cruise control. I know this is a novel concept. I've been setting it on the speed limit. Now, you can't do that everywhere because you'll get killed. But there is this one highway that I take regularly. I set my cruise on 55. I put the window on my truck down. I got my hand out the window. I'm doing this thing. I got the radio tuned to the Garth channel. And you're thinking, yeah, you probably have your blinker on the whole time, you old man. But I've just been doing that. It's been a good practice for me. I've been leaving my house earlier, just earlier, so I don't get stressed out on the way to anywhere I'm going. I've been getting to the airport earlier instead of the way I used to run to the gate in the last minute. And this has been huge for me. I've been slowing down and living in the awareness of God's presence in my life. I've been trying to drink in His goodness. Instead of thinking all the time about all the stuff that has to be done, I'm trying to reflect on all that God has already done. I've been trying to do more reflecting, more soaking in moments, more expressing gratitude, and it has slowed me down. Just about every Thursday night, I get kicked out of my house because my wife has a small group Bible study going on. So I meet a buddy of mine at the beach because I can. And this guy I've been mentoring in Ventura, California, and we talk about God and life, and we pray, and sometimes smoke a cigar, I'm just being honest. But we take in sunsets like this one I took on my phone just the other night. Yeah, we sat there and just like, oh. And this verse came to my mind, be still and just know that I'm God. There's your homework assignment. Just do that. Just be still and know that He is God. I challenge you to take a day. Take a day off if you need to, because it's true. Call it a sick day, because it's true. It's clinical diagnosis. Say, I can't come in today. I've got hurry sickness. I got a bad case of hurry sickness. Just don't go to work. Turn off the cell phone. Be unavailable for an entire day. Shut down the laptop. Don't check your email. Fast from social media. Fast from noise. Fast from fast food and drive-thrus. Withdraw from the usual barrage of activity and information. Turn off your television set. Take off your watch and just breathe deeply. And pray and meditate and listen. Take a nap in God's presence. Fall asleep in His presence. Just be still. Be still. And know that He is God. That's your homework assignment. Block out some time very, very soon. Arrange a whole day around just being with God and listening to God. And maybe as you do that, you could just hear Jesus say to your hurry sick soul, are you tired? You worn out? Maybe burned out on religion? Just come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Just walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Just keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What do you say we take Him up on that invitation? And if we do, perhaps we'll hear God say, after further review, the penalty for false start has been reversed. Result of play is touchdown. You know, you and I will never have to be more patient with anybody else than God has been with us. And so I just think for the next few moments, we can just slow down and thank Him for His patience with us. Maybe just pray about this very real thing in our life that just makes us live this out of control pace. Ask Him to start producing patience in us, however He needs to do that. So I'm going to invite you right now just to close your eyes and let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you actually for flagging me on this so many times in my life, to the point of I started growing tired of getting flagged. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit constantly reminds me, slow down, value people over your time, value people over your stuff. Don't be irritable. Love is patient. And God, it's my prayer today that you would speak to every single one of us that way, all through the day. In traffic, in a checkout line, going to a restaurant, walking down the halls of school, or wherever we're at. God, just slow us down. This life is short anyway, God. And our quest for approval and acceptance and significance just fuels this out-of-control pace sometimes. Father, I pray that you would help us to shut it down at night, that we would sleep better. Because, God, I know there's got to be a bunch of folks in a church this size that just aren't sleeping because their mind can't shut it down like Solomon wrote. And I pray that your peace would just start to envelop them. God, we want to cooperate with you in this. We want to make little steps to allow your Holy Spirit to produce patience in the supernatural realm so that we could just be better people. Lord, thank you so much for your patience with us. So grateful for Jesus and his example. It's in his name I pray. Amen.